Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, brother, for sharing. The Lord is taking us on a journey. Are we willing to say, here am I? Are we willing to be surrendered and go? So, question I have for you young people. Did you enjoy the last couple of days of sitting under the preaching of the Word? Was that refreshing to you? Did the Lord speak to you on anything? Did the Lord speak to you in any area of life? Yeah, most of you. I'm not going to ask you what it was, but I'm going to ask you this. What are you going to do about it? Wait till next year at youth meetings and let Him speak again? Or are you going to apply what you heard to your life? Are you going to let it make a difference? Are you going to let it change you? Putting your effort forward. Breaking our heart. And then, Lord, here am I. Letting God shape and mold us. I praise the Lord that He spoke. I was blessed He spoke to my heart. I was encouraged. And so, I do want to thank you all for your participation in the last couple of days. And pray that as you were spoken to, that you would sincerely take it to heart and sincerely let God change you. Don't settle for just being the same. Because oftentimes when God speaks and we delay, we put it off to the side of doing anything about it. It usually goes away. Nothing changed. You just had a few days of wrestling, and then you push it aside. That's how I find it for my life. If you let it go long enough, you can get it to go numb. It go away. Then you reason around it. I just want to encourage you. Don't do that. Be all you can be for your Creator. Your God. Your Lord. Be all you can be for Him. It's for His glory. So, again, thank you, brothers and sisters, for participating, and thank you, everyone, for helping, serving, whether it was cleaning up food. There's a lot of things happen that most people aren't recognized for. I just want to say thank you. That was a blessing. Well, this morning, I was given the topic, it was on our brotherhood agreements, of our expectation for youth and our courtship standard. And I thought this would be a good fitting weekend to speak on it since it was a youth weekend teaching. So, I want to read Psalms 133. And so I hope we can all come along in this journey and hope this can be in a clear way, in a way that it can be a blessing to each one. A way that we can understand. A way to, again, examine our hearts and see where we are. I'm going to read Psalm 133. And this is in light of being together and having unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your blessings again to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the inspiration we heard this morning of you saving a soul. Lord, I pray, God, that you continue to save souls. Continue, Father, to stir in our hearts, Lord. Many here have said that you've spoken to them. I pray, God, that you give them courage. Give them grace, Lord, the strength to be able to embrace it, to be able to walk in that light that you've shown in their life. Give them strength to be overcomers. So, Father, I do pray you bless them. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather to worship this day. Thank you for being a wonderful Father to us. And Lord, I want to just lift up Gabriel to you yet, Lord. Be with Brother Aaron, Sister Rosemary. I just pray for Gabriel, Lord, that you bring healing to him. Lord, that he could come home again and live a happy child's life. I pray that you would give him good health and give Aaron and his family wisdom. Bless them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the body here. Thank you, Lord, for the great work you've been doing in each one of our hearts. Help us, Father, to see the value in unity. Help us to see the value in peace and harmony. Help us, Father, just to walk in love and see the value of having love one for another. And so, Father, be with us. I pray you bless at this time now myself, Lord, that I could speak those things you'd have me to speak. Help me to be able to bring the thoughts out, Lord, that they can be in a way that is understandable. And Father, that you would direct it, that it would ultimately bring you glory and honor. So, Father, bless us now as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming back to this chapter here, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, is it when God said for there, the Lord commanded a blessing, was it in the ointment that ran down Aaron's beard? Was the blessing there? Was it in the amount that it flowed all the way down to the bottom of his garments? Was the blessing there that God commanded? Was it in the dew of Hermon? Where was this blessing that God's talking about? He's talking about verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant, how delightful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity, God commands a blessing. He commands a blessing there. When we walk in unity together with God's word, he commands a blessing there. Wherever there's strife and contention, the blessing is gone. The blessing moves. And so, just want to let that be for us, that peace and togetherness is a blessing from God. Our brotherhood agreement, our expectation for youth and courtship standard. And so the topic that was given me was a vision for our youth, the overlying topic. Vision for our youth. I can read these points, and that wouldn't do justice. That really wouldn't. What is our vision for our youth? What is our vision for our youth? First off, just thinking of brotherhood agreements, you know, Amos tells us in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? He asked that question. And we all know in life that there's one thing for certain, that in most any areas of life, if we're not walking together in what we're doing, it's really difficult to accomplish anything. You can take marriage, you want a godly family. If you and your wife aren't walking together and got the same vision, it's difficult to come out with the accomplished goal of a godly family. Take a business. If we're not walking together and have the same goal in mind, it's difficult to have the end product looking what the homeowner wants it to look like. It's kind of difficult to get that. And sometimes we can get that accomplished, but there's a lot of unrest in getting to that point. You take another example is all of you children know how to play a game, right? Does your game go well when everybody plays it how they want to, or when everybody plays it according to, we're going to play this game of kickball and this is how it's played, here's the rules? You have a pleasant game of kickball usually. But if everybody kind of just plays it however they want to, it's really just chaotic. And then finally people get tired of it and, you know, I don't just this is kind of no fun no more. That's just in some carnal aspects. Sometimes we can reach our goals without being together, but most generally it's not fruitful or peaceful. So, what is our vision for youth? What is our vision for youth? I guess we heard this past couple days, our vision for youth was is that they were hot for God. Not lukewarm, not cold away from God, but they were hot for God. That's our vision for our youth here. Our vision for our youth here is that they are godly and zealous after Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul is exhorting Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's our vision for our youth. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Another verse. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Our vision for our young people is that we can take the gospel and teach you and help you understand it, and then you take it, you embrace it, and make it yours. Your personal life goal is to live the gospel. And then we can entrust it to you, and you go and take it. You go tell them. You spread the word. We can entrust that to you. That's what Paul was doing to Timothy here. He said, "Take this that I've committed to you. Be a faithful man and take it out and teach these people." That'd be a vision that we have for our young people. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Young people, is there ever a time that you have to endure hardness being a young person? Would you say life is just easy? Or do you find sometimes there's some things that are hard? Y'all just coasting along pretty smooth. Well, it's probably going to come a day where you're going to hit some hard things if you haven't any. I know a number of you have, for sure. But you have a choice when you hit hard things, when you're walking with God. Now, I'm talking to the young people, but this is for all of us. We have a choice when we hit hard things in life, when we're walking with God. We can say, "You know what? I'm not going there. You know what? I'm tired of this." And you pull away. "I'm done. It's, nah. If that's how, no, I'm not." Or we can say, "Here's an opportunity to endure hardness. This don't feel good. That really hurt. But what would Jesus do had he been here and that happened to him? He laid down his life. He didn't fight back. He didn't defend himself." And so that's what we should do, is to allow God. Sometimes, you know, we know of cultivating in a garden. You work the dirt, you work the soil a little bit, and you help it so air can get through. You don't want to get it too hard, keep the weeds. But sometimes hard things come, and it feels more than cultivating. It feels like plowing. But that's all right. When you feel like your heart's being plowed, just wait on the Lord. Don't be rash in anything you're doing. Wait on the Lord and say, "Lord, what can I learn from this? Because it don't feel good. This one hurts." But all too often, instead of enduring hardness, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we react to the pain. "Nope, I'm not going to let that happen again. That person, got him marked." We need to look beyond that and say, "This came from the hand of the Lord. It's for my benefit." Never excuses sin on the other person's behalf if something happened in that way. But we need to look at me. I need to endure hardness. I need to be able to count it all joy, as it says in James. I need to be able to do that. Enduring hardness as a first-class soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know, as you endure that hardness, there's one thing you do, is you magnify your captain. A good soldier magnifies his captain. Just as an example for that, I believe it was Joab getting ready to conquer a city. And he sent word, David was over Joab. If you want the glory for this, you're going to have to get out here. He waited for him. A good soldier will exalt his captain. We want our young people to be able to endure hardness as a good soldier. And we also want our young people to be able to go to battle. You've been enlisted in this army for Jesus Christ. We want our young people to be able to not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. That's what it tells us here in Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I don't know how much you know about soldiers, but it's not just a flippant walk when they enlist. It's not just, well, I think I'm going to get up at 7:15 tomorrow morning and Brother Zachary, you want to go out for breakfast, some coffee? And yeah, Captain, he probably going to want me there before lunch. No, that's not how it works. You're going to get up at 5 o'clock and you're going to be down here at 5:15. That means you had 15 minutes to get up, dressed, and there. And you show up late, why are you late for? I don't know, I was just checking the flowers out along the way. And they don't gently tell you, but they'll yell in your face and say, drop down and give me 50 now. And you do 50 push-ups. Okay? There's always repercussions for our actions. But Jesus wants us to be a good soldier, not entangled with the affairs of life. Now, I'm talking to you as young people, but I want us as dads to listen. I want us as moms to be listening. Because, you know, oftentimes we come down really hard on young people because you see things. Do you know many times I'm saying, not always, they are a reflection of the head of the home. Many times. They really are. Not always, but often. Often. So you're driven for a certain drive in life. And your son comes along and he's got a drive that's bigger than yours for the same thing.
That's a coincidence, huh?
No, it's not. No, it's not. That's what you taught him in life. That's what you told him that was important. That's why he went after it. That's why he went after it. Be a good soldier. Don't let the affairs of life tangle you up. Don't do it. We have the example of an athlete. You're going to run. You're going to try to win a crown. You're going to go and you're going to, tomorrow, we're going to run a marathon. And I think I'm going to do it. I think I'm going to go run a marathon tomorrow. How many miles is a marathon? Anybody know? 26. Say it again.
26.
I thought it was somewhere in that area. So I'm going to wake up in the morning and I think I'm going to go run a marathon. And all these people have been training for a while and I'm thinking, I see them go by my house jogging, crazy people, wasting all kinds of time. I think I can do this. It's just 26 miles. That's not that far. I mean, you can pick a place. I mean, Auburn and back, be real close. That's not that far. It's 10 minutes from here with a vehicle. Nothing. Who in here thinks I can run a marathon? Be honest. Who thinks I can run a marathon? Tomorrow morning. Who thinks I can't? Yikes. Now, did you base that off of my midsection or my limp? That's all right. I won't get it done. My experience. Okay. So you know I'm not much of a runner on long distance. I'm not. I could run a lot of races, but I almost always won mine on the sprints. Because by the time that fella with the longer legs come along, We was at the end zone. I beat him. But long race? Nope. I run out of air. I never trained for it. I didn't never do that. So you don't think I can do it? An athlete that's planning to win, if you're going to go for any medals, bronze, silver, bronze, or gold, or whichever way it is, bronze, silver, and gold, maybe, any of them, you're going to have to train. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You won't drink Mountain Dew. You won't drink Mountain Dew, Nate. You won't eat Debbie cakes. There's just a few people I know do those things. See, I have to discipline myself because otherwise I don't feel too good if I don't eat right. But my point is, even in the discipline that I do, not even close to running and preparing for a race. But it takes discipline to win. That's why you see people hang out at the gym. That's why you see people run past your house and they're just chugging along. It's like, there ain't nothing ahead of you, buddy. You went down that road yesterday. Well, he's got a goal in mind. He's building his lungs up, breathing. He's making that strong in there so he can endure the long run. He might not make the gold. He's shooting for it, but might not make it. But he's got a real good chance to come in at bronze because he's trying. Me, I'm going to go tomorrow. I'm not even going to make the bronze. I probably won't even finish. That's me. The point is, if you're going to be an athlete, you're going to have to train, discipline yourself, and you're also going to have to go by the rules. They've got rules for you to follow. You've got to go by them, or you won't win. It disqualifies you. You come in first place. You got the gold. They test you. Uh-oh, steroids. Found them in the blood. You lost the gold. You came in last, even though you ran. We've seen you cross first, but you are disqualified. You've got to go by the rules. So if you're going to be a soldier, you can't be entangled with the affairs of life. You have to discipline yourself. You exalt your captain. You're going to be an athlete. You got to discipline yourself. You'll never win. And most time, people that are disciplining themselves to win, they've got trainers and they exalt them. Yep, so-and-so trained me, and that's how I got here. And if you're going to be a farmer, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. You're going to have to do some discipline. You're going to have to do some prepping. There's a lot of work goes into being a farmer. And I could have Terry come up here and just tell us all about it. But it's more than just throwing seed in the ground. He works that soil so it's prepared for the seed. Because if it's not worked properly, there's no production. There's no production. There's a lot of exercise goes in to each one of these. A lot of discipline. And when it comes to harvest time, most of you contractors, you come home at, 4 or 5 o'clock, most of you probably. I know of a farmer. It's way past supper time, and he's still out there farming. Well, that's because when you have opportunity, you have to. You can't just set your time. But it takes discipline to do that. So if you're going to be an engaging in any one of these, to be the most you can be for the kingdom of God, you're going to have to apply yourself, discipline yourself. You're going to have to go for it. And you know, also, here Paul's telling Timothy, he's telling him that he goes, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And so as we're running this Christian race, doing all that we can do, we find ourselves doing all that we can do for others. For others. We endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Running this race, you have to have a heart for others. If you don't, you're not going to win this race. You might be able to maintain your position in Concord Christian Fellowship as a member. You may be able to do that. But that don't mean you're winning the race. You may be able to fool us, have sin in your life, and still be a member. That's possible. But that don't mean you're going to win the race. That don't mean that at all. And you know, oftentimes, people focus on, I need to do this, 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 and this, I'm fine. But you know, you missed the captain. You know, here, all three of these, the farmer, he thanks and exalts the Creator, his captain, because he can do all he wants to, and he cannot make a seed grow. He can't do it. It's God designed. You discipline, you train to win that race, and your trainer says, no, you need to do this for 20 minutes. You got it. Keep going. Come on. 1, 2, 3, go. Come on. Go. You win that race. I did it all. No. That trainer is there, and he's this guy. If it wouldn't have been for him, I'd never made it. You exalt him. So the soldier exalts the captain. One thing that we have to realize is we need to have a heart for others. You can be anywhere, wherever your church is, and be a member. If you don't have a heart for others, you're not going to win. You're not going to win the gold. You're not going to get that crown. Because what is the gospel commission? Go save yourselves and hide in a bunker. No. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach them to do and observe all things that I've taught you. I give you a heart for others. You better have a heart for others if you're going to win this race. And Paul, he had that heart for others. He says, I endure all these things, Timothy. Timothy, endure hardness. Look, I'm enduring all these things for the elect's sake, for the people of God, that they can obtain the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm doing it. That's why I'm taking all this that I'm taking. You need to have a heart for others. And that's my heart for you as young people, that you would endure hardness, that you would discipline yourself, and that you would get a vision for the lost, that you would be compassionate for those that are going the wrong way. You know how easy it is to do this? Logan would just get his act together. Oh, feel like going over there and oh, that's your flesh. That's not God. That's you, the one that needs to be crucified. We need to have a heart of compassion to come along and say, Logan, hey, could I understand, how do you get to this point in life? Like, I'm trying to understand how you come up with this thinking. Just trying to understand. And we talk about it. And I didn't come across as pointing down my finger at him. But I come across as, hey, let's do this together. How can we understand this together? You know, it's important. Those things are important. Having a heart for people. Many, many revivals started in history. And they went for years. But you know what? The people that were revived had a vision. And they had a vision and a concern for the lost. And I'm going to tell you something. Study history. Most revivals that stopped, they stopped because the burden for the lost went away. It just went away. Hey, we're making some good money. I don't have time. I got to be out the job at this time. And you know what? I'm probably going to work till after supper. Honey, I hope you can hold the fort down. And it starts repeating itself. Repeating itself. And now we're living good. We live in that time. That's us. We live in that time. Times are good. You can go make money. But you know what? All too often, we pass opportunities every day. I would, but I got something. And I'm not saying every time There aren't things come up. But we actually plan our lives around our wealth. We do that. Around our opportunities for wealth. And who suffers? We do. We do. Our children do. And the lost around us do. We should have something as the people of God that should taste a little different than what the world has. It should taste different than the world has. Instead of that love for money, there should be a love for one another, caring and sharing. The world doesn't know that exactly. It's about get. So my heart is that we, as the people of God, exercise ourselves in the Word of God, exercising ourselves in the kingdom of God, be in the Word, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. No, this is my God. I'm learning of Him, and I keep studying about Him. I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to be ashamed when somebody comes and asks me a question, and I can't give him the answer right now. That still don't deter me from, this is still my God. Give me some time. Let me go look into that. I'll see if I can get you the answer. You understand? Study to show thyself a workman. That's not a shame. Be engaged in the kingdom of God. Don't be caught up in this cares of this world. Because a soldier that's caught up, he'll be disciplined. An athlete, he's going to be disqualified. A farmer, if he doesn't get out there and discipline himself and plant when he needs to, he's not going to have a harvest. And if he doesn't get out there, he gets it all out there. There's a good harvest, but he doesn't get out there and harvest it. It's going to be a pretty scant winter because he didn't get it in. There's consequences for our actions. And we as the people of God, if we don't have a vision and a burden, if we don't have that, it's pretty scant in here. Yeah, I read this here verse one time. It was a real blessing. And that's about all we get. And then, yeah, so how much you been making this week? I mean, was that a pretty good job? What'd you do on that one? And you understand? It's pretty scant. There's just not a lot of meat there. And then we for sure don't have a concern for others. That's dry. We're really dry. We can make ourselves look good. We can wear the right things and be at the right place. But God's looking down thinking, it's a valley of dry bones. There ain't no life there. Yeah, the one little scripture that's their pet, that don't mean nothing to me. Because there's no life there. God wants Himself to be life in us. And out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. We can't be too dry if there's rivers coming out. That's what God's heart is for us. That others can come get a refreshing drink. So why do you do the things that you're doing? How come you're different than most people? Well, this is why. An opportunity to share. Somebody just came for a fresh drink. No, he might not join your congregation, but he went away with a fresh drink. Something to think about and consider in life. Are we that river of living water flowing from our bellies? Are we those that have a burden for the lost? You know, our youth, our expectations for our the topic I was given, we have assigned youth directors to plan and oversee events. Why? Parental supervision with each event. So that's our first two that I want to address. So those are things we expect. But you know, I was thinking of our youth functions. Where did it start? What was the burden behind it? Why did it start? And I believe it really started out of Matthew 25, 35 through 40. The scripture where Jesus says, you came to me, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me while I was sick, you came to prison and visited me. I was naked, you clothed me. That's the heart that was born out of. And when we first started, as young people here, most of you are married, I believe. When we first started, that was the goal. There was a lot of that took place. You guys would go in town, help some elderly person do their landscaping, fix this, cut this tree down. You guys are always usually engaged in something like that. Something very, very profitable in the kingdom of heaven. You were meeting needs. You were about your Father's business. And then you also went and you sang for people. Those that were shut in, the elderly. You went and blessed them. You spent time with them. Usually a number of you would share. You witnessed by sharing your thoughts as well as singing. You guys were about serving. And that's really where the youth group here started from. That was the thought behind it. And so we want to maintain that. It was some of the things that we wanted to avoid in this all. It was never our vision to create any separations in families. It was never our vision to create a youth group where they're always off doing their thing apart from their families. And we do here. We have twice a month that y'all have a function you do. And we would like that to be incorporated to our original goal. Go serve. Go be a blessing. And then, sure, go somewhere. Have a campfire. Have some fellowship. A volleyball game. But not to be our drive to get to the volleyball game. Get to our fellowship. But to have a heart for people. They're all around us. People are all around us. And our vision isn't to separate families. Our vision isn't to create an atmosphere where the young ones don't connect with the old ones and the old ones don't connect with the young ones. We don't want to create that atmosphere. It was never our vision to create a generation gap. And that is the purpose. We ask that anything outside of those two youth events that we invite the families. If you're going to have the youth, invite the families. Keep the families together. And a disclaimer on that, I did hear some talk about a dad shared that, well, you're just going to create a bunch of cliques. So it's going to be our fault if cliques start. Is that really true? Is it my fault that cliques start? So if a clique starts, Brother Nate, with you or with your children, is that my fault? No. If a clique starts with your children and other children, it's your fault. It's your fault. You're the dad. You're to be responsible. You're to avoid letting that happen. I make personal effort to not have the same people at my house every weekend. I make personal effort to go to different places and do different things. Why? Because if I don't, then it's going to be just my children, and those children. That's it. It's going to be me with this brother and that brother. And that's it. It's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God at all. And so let's take responsibility in that personally. We don't have to have cliques. And I believe it can be a tremendous blessing this way. And also generation gaps. So a youth group can cause a generation gap. I'll agree with that. But I believe something else creates generation gaps as well. And that's you as parents refusing or being lazy to invest time in your children. That creates a generation gap. It does. I'm being pretty blunt, but it's for me too. It's pretty easy just to let the boys go run off and do their thing. It'd be a whole lot easier than getting off my recliner and doing something as a family. Just saying, it's how it is. But oftentimes, generation gaps start with us as older people. But a youth group can cause that because it can support that. I understand that. But I don't want to entirely just blame it on that because there's more to it. There's more to it. We as parents need to be more responsible because it's the easiest thing for me to do as a dad. So I had something happen in life and it went wrong with in a situation in my family. And the easiest thing for me to do was it was because of that. It was that thing over there. Did that thing over there have any play in it? Kind of. It did. It interrupted something I had going as a family. But all I needed to do, instead of letting that turn me all the way upside down and letting it go, is change my plan. You know, if Monday nights was the night that I did this here, probably should have moved it to Tuesday or Wednesday. But instead, life just got busy and I didn't do anything. And so in my mind, right away, I wanted to say, if we would have done that, this wouldn't have happened. No, it's because of my negligence, it happened. It was my fault. I can't blame others. So let's not play the blame game when we have needs in our own home. But let's be responsible, address it, and as a family, talk about it. See what's best for your family. Talk about it. Have that healthy parents-to-children relationship. And that there is full of communication. And that there, sometimes, I've found it robs you of sleep. I found that sometimes some of my boys, that's when they start talking. They want to talk when I want to go to bed. But I found it a blessing to sacrifice that part and listen. I learn a lot. But I could push it all aside, and that would be a snippet of a start on a generation gap. Lack of connection, lack of communication. We're not opposed to activities, as we all know that here. We want to keep a healthy balance to those things. We want to, as youth, you know, we want you to have a vision for godliness, a drive for God, and not a drive for the things of this world, whether that's sports or whatever it is. We don't want you to have that drive, because that drive is going to kill that drive for God. And I'm not saying when you play a game that you don't put your heart into it. That's not what I'm saying. Because that's one of the worst games a fella can play, when you play with half-hearted people. But I'm saying, that's my drive. That's my goal. I can't wait. Oh, lost souls. Yeah, the people I passed up. Opportunities I had. I can't wait. That's what we're talking about. We want to avoid those things. Having a heart. And so some of the thought come, discussion we had. For the need for parental supervision. And the need for parental supervision. It's not that we couldn't trust. Our goal is, our thoughts in behind this is, there's a lot of you that have a beautiful walk with the Lord. You're in a good place. But you know, as family dynamics change, some come along, they're not born again, that influence gets pretty strong. And so the best influence is for dad and mom to be on site and say, you know what, I need to address that. I need to look after that. It's not the youth coordinator's responsibility to be policemen and it's us as parents. We do need to take responsibility in that way. And so we have that kind of influence that needs to be monitored. The wrong influence comes in and It does and it will, but we need to be careful. Be careful, because it'll have a strong influence. Because even among some of those that are not walking with the Lord, I've observed this, that when Dad and Mom aren't around, we do certain things. When Dad and Mom are around, we do certain other things. I think Dad and Mom's presence is a good thing. You'll find it a blessing. And then sometimes you as children, you know, you get born again, you give your life to the Lord, you'll thank your parents one day for helping you reserve yourself from the things you wanted to indulge in. You will. You'll bless them for it. But up until then, most generally, you don't appreciate it. But you'll look back and you'll have an appreciation for their authority in your life, and you can bless them for it. Who knows of one of the largest youth groups there was? I think it started in England. Does anybody know of a youth group? It was years ago. Huh? See if somebody else knows it, because I think you know it. Does anybody else know? It was one of the large, probably one of the largest youth groups. No? Close, probably. That was your guess? Did you ever hear of the YMCA? Anybody hear of the YMCA? They're all over. It's the Y. It's where we go work out, where we go swimming, where we go exercise. The Y. I found it interesting. So some years back, we took our choir there. We sang there because they asked us to come. And I found it interesting as I was talking to the gentleman. I said, do you know how this started, how the YMCA started? I said, well, no. I said, I see. I said, you should look into it sometime. You might find it very interesting. What does YMCA stand for? Anybody know? Young Men's Christian Association. That's what it started. It was a Bible study group. Mass revival broke out in England. And they were like, we need to do something with all these young men. And so they, if I remember right, they rented a building and they met here. And that's where the YMCA started. But it started with Bible studies. That's all it was. It was Bible studies. It turned into an exercise club. That's what it turned into. Most of them have nothing to do in association with the Lord. It's just a big business. And I have seen a lot of good things over the years start. They start good, but if you don't maintain them, they usually go wrong. And that was a youth group. They were a Bible study group. It was a good thing. But somehow, over time, this thing turned into, we get together for Bible studies. It turned into recreation. So Bible studies, recreation. Bible studies, recreation. Unchanneled, it turned into recreation. No Bible study. And so every good thing needs to be looked after. And so just don't be disheartened by anything, but rather get a vision. Get a vision. Because anything that starts with the Lord and then turns out just to be a social event usually don't turn out in the long run. So why not be about the Father's business? So I want to just encourage you young people to get a vision to be about the Father's business. But I said this earlier, we can get really hard on our young people. But if we as dads step up to the plate, we can make it a lot easier for our young people. Whether that's giving your young child, young adult, a yes or a no, giving direction. That makes it easier for them. Even if it's an answer they don't like, it still makes it easier for them. You're looking out for them. It's a blessing to them. You know, we can look at a young person and say, oh, you can see where his heart is. Look at him. Look at the way he's dressed and what he's doing and where he's at. And you know what? You can be 100% correct. You could be completely right. You could be completely right. And they have a love for this or they have a love for that. And we got a problem with that. And yes, there's an obvious problem. I understand that. But I'm trying to bring us as dad and moms along in this ride here, because if we expect our young people to be held to this level, I don't think that we should hold ourselves to this level, should we? Should we? I don't think so. I think that mark ought to be for us too. That mark ought to be for us. And so, worldly vision. Well, what is worldliness? What is worldliness? In 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What's in the world? It's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things, God's not there. Okay? Understand that. So, do we consolidate that to one individual that isn't dressed right? Is that what that's talking about? You can see that Matt has a problem of lust of the world because of the way he's dressed. You got it? So that's how we define that verse, right? All too often, that's right. But that's wrong. That's maybe one small aspect. But what about this? It's been something I've been pondering for a while. What about us as men that love money? Oh, we don't love money. That is not in the church. We know that, right? Can't be in the church. We don't love money. You answer it. Sometimes, from appearances, it might be saying we do. My drive for it, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice family. I'm willing to sacrifice church. I'm willing to sacrifice a lot of things to make money. If you need to, that's one thing. But if you're doing it because you want more, that's a whole other thing. That's worldly. That's just worldly. What about never getting done? We dress our places up. We make them look nice. And we just don't get done. The list goes on, brothers and sisters. My point is, worldliness is a big picture. And we all have somewhere that we can struggle with this thing. I do. I can. I could struggle with this thing. But it's much more comfortable as dads and moms to sit here and say, Nate, get his ducks in a row here. Owen wouldn't look like he does. Isn't that easier? It is. But that's wrong. That's wrong. I can have wrong drives in life. I can have secret drives in life. But I'm looking right. Think about it. And I'm not excusing young people running after the ways of this world. I'm not. But we all need to look at this bigger picture and say, is this godliness or is something in here wrong? Do I have wrong motivations? What's wrong? I need to be honest. And then I can thrive. Then I can grow. I can be a blessing. And you as young people do the same thing. If we want to harp on fads and fashions, we can do that. We can do that. But you've got to take it farther. Did you know? I think we live in a time where it's a fad that your windows are tinted and the trim is black. The windows are black. Did you know that? So when you build a house, and that was not too long ago, that was a fad. It started in Indianapolis and it was working its way up this way. Those are fads and fashions. All I'm saying is, us as adults, we've got motivations too. Are they always pure? Are they always right? I'm not saying you can't have black windows. But take it and really examine ourselves. What are we after? Because the things that we're after, our children go after. And oftentimes, it's not the very thing. Okay? Most of us are grown up now that we're not after, you know, hey, I'm not after the straight bill cap off to the side. And I'm not after that. But now the younger ones, that's something that they kind of inch towards a little bit. Okay? It's not the exact same thing, but the same motivation is my point. So let's be careful. And I'm not saying these things that we can't go talk to each other, express our concerns, hear each other out. We need to do that. That helps us. But I'm saying it because we need to have a right view of where we are with worldliness, where I am with worldliness. It's much deeper than just sometimes we see a few people do. Because it's a very serious consideration too on the aspect of God says the love of the Father is not there. Okay, so I'm going to move on here. the next portion was courtship standard, and we have 3 points under it: leadership involvement, parental involvement, and hands off. Okay, it's courtship standard. Our vision, our purpose is to help maintain purity, to help you sort through that and set up a pleasant platform for you to work off of. And this was a place where the brotherhood came together and felt at peace at. We have to look at courtship, young people. You've got to look at it in a very, very serious way. You're not looking at courtship as I'm going to be courting for like 10 years. But you're looking at courtship as this thing may move to marriage. It's a lifelong commitment. You have to look at it in a very big picture. Are you ready for it? If not, don't even think about it. Are you ready for that commitment? You can't take it lightly, because I know many people today around us that are struggling. They're married. I've heard testimonies, yeah, I got to live with her. I'm stuck. That's not what we want. That's not what we want. That's not what you want. And by the grace of God, I'm very thankful. I think I can speak for all of you. That's not what you got. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. If you're wanting, you know, to start a courtship, use godly resources to sort through that, to establish a godly relationship. And if you're wanting a godly partner, examine your life. Examine your life, because you should be a godly example. You should be sold out. One question came in yesterday on the question and answer session. How do I know? How can I have peace? I don't want to get hurt. Speaking of courtship, how do I know if it's the right one? How can I have peace about it? I don't want to get hurt. Those are valid concerns for young people. There's nothing wrong with those questions. But the one thought I had with that is that there's ways to sort through that. You pray about it. You have a good connection with your parents. They can often help you through that. Because see, when you young people start courtships, there's something happens inside of you. It's called your emotions rise. And oftentimes when emotions rise, you don't always think the most clear. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he was talking about his brother-in-law. And he says, I'm just glad he's married now. He said, because when he was at work, he'd come to work. He said, that guy was like spaced out. Wasn't anything wrong with that. But my point is, emotions were high. Don't always think clearly. You're not always the most effective. And so keep that close relationship and connection with your parents. They can help you sort through a lot of that. And then you still, as you want to move forward, we encourage to run it by one of us in the ministry to make sure that we're not working with them in a certain situation. Not that we have to be in the middle of it, but just if he or she is wanting to proceed, well, what do you think of this person? Well, we're actually working through a situation. Would you give it a little bit of time? A couple months, whatever, you know. Or we think that person's a blessing. There's some things that you can use. There's tools you have here to sort through moving forward. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. And your parents can help you sort through your emotions. Most of the time, you don't see everything 100% because of that. You typically see all the good. And anything you see bad, you go, oh, I think we can change that. Nah. You want to consider that, because not always can you change something. What's the other person's vision? What's their personal walk with God like? What's their position in church like? How do they relate to his or her parents as far as authority? These things are all good questions to help us sort through those things. Things to consider. And we also have on here hands off and our position on that. You know, the Corinthian church had a high rate of immorality. I'm just going to read you a little bit of a document that I have here. Like any large commercial city, Corinth was a center for open, unbridled immorality. The worship of Aphrodite fostered prostitution in the name of religion. At one time, 1,000 sacred prostitutes served her temple. So widely known did the immorality of Corinth become that the Greek verb to Corinthianize came to mean a practice of sexual immorality in settings like this. And it is no wonder that the Corinthian church was plagued with numerous problems. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 says, now concerning these things, whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife, and let every woman have her husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And we took a stand there to promote purity, just to help our young people along in a way that they don't have to be tempted in that way. When you touch another, your emotions rise. It affects your emotions. And also, I wasn't going to read off the rest of the documents there on some of the suggestions, but one more was we asked for a chaperone while traveling. And I understand that can be very unhandy at times. I understand that. It's for the sake of accountability, and we've had many testimonies of those in the past that have journeyed down this avenue. And one testimony from a young sister said, yeah, there were some difficult times. And she said this way, she said, even if we wouldn't go to a church that practiced it, we would require it from our children because it was a blessing. And so just a testimony. And many others testify that they found it a blessing to have that accountability. So again, let's walk in peace and unity and do all these things for the glory of God. Not because you have to, but get a vision. Get a vision for godliness. Get a vision for holiness. Get a vision for the heart of God for your life. If you have that vision, you'll have a heart for the lost. You're willing to go out. You're willing to Sacrifice some of the fun things you want to do for the sake of others. So just get a vision that you can be hot for God, because I believe He's coming soon. God bless you all.